Chapter 22, please. I'm going to read this whole chapter, then we're going to go back to talk about it. All right? Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." But Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth. They are sitting next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the prince of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, 'Please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me.'" Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to you, arise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, like he talked to it all the time, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for I now would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this unto you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I know not you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "No, go with them. But only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of the Arnon and boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, Did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, Lord, look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. How many of you would agree with me that God's ways are best? Anybody? You would agree with me on that? Okay. How many of you that agree God's ways are best can also say with me that knowing God's ways are best hasn't always meant you choose God's way over your own way? Lift your hand again. Even though you would admit that God's ways are best, you choose your own way anyway. You know, there's a big difference between saying and doing. Most of us, I would say probably all of us, by and large, at least most of us, you know, have good intentions about serving God. But when it comes to sin and the subject of obedience, good intentions don't cut it. Someone has said, and you've heard this, that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. This story that we've just read is about a semi-religious man who had some good intentions but poor follow-through. He had one foot in religion and one foot in the world. He reminds me of today, of Paul's prophetic description of those who would be living in the last days. And this is what Paul said about those who would be living in the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Then he goes on to say, have nothing to do with them. I know this story, as you've been reading through Numbers this week and last week and this week, and as we continue to read through Numbers, I know that many of you have been confused by this story and have had a lot of questions and have asked me several things about it. So maybe I can clarify some things tonight. All right. Let me give you a little background that maybe most of you aren't aware of just reading the story on Balaam. It's crucial to your understanding of the rest of the story. The more you know about him, the more insight it will give you concerning why he made the decisions he made and why God dealt with him the way he did. Let me give you his brief bio. We don't know a lot about him, but this is the best that we can come up with, at least what I've researched and tried to get a background on this guy, because the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about him. Some things, goes on to say some things later on in the Word, but not a whole lot, all right? Number one, Balaam was not a Jew. He was a foreigner from Mesopotamia. As a boy, when I heard this story taught, I always figured that Balaam was a righteous man. That isn't true. Many people in his day considered him a prophet, but he was not. At least not in the biblical sense of being a prophet. He was a sorcerer. He was sort of a Far Eastern witch doctor. Someone who was called on to place curses on people. Religion was his business, not his lifestyle. He was not a prophet in the same way that we would say that Jeremiah was a prophet and the other prophets that are named in the Old Testament. He was not one of them. He was not a Jew. He was not a prophet. He was a sorcerer. You know, there's a big difference in the way God deals with him and what goes on from here. See, belief in curses and blessings was common in Old Testament times. Sorcerers were thought to have great power with the gods. So the king of Moab wanted Balaam to use his powers with the God of Israel to place a curse on Israel, hoping somehow that by magic God would turn against his people. Obviously, neither Balaam nor Balak had any idea who they were dealing with. They didn't understand this God. You know, Balak just considered the God of Israel like all of the other gods that they worshipped over, you know, in these multiplicity of gods. And so Israel's God was just a number in their mind, was just another in the list of these, you know, hundreds of gods they had for everything. And so he figured that this sorcerer could now come and pronounce a curse, you know, get in with this God, because they could persuade gods, all these other gods, do what they wanted to do. So he figured this sorcerer would be able to do that with this God, who was Israel's God, but he didn't understand that he was different than the gods of all of these pagan religions, all right? interestingly enough, Balaam was willing to acknowledge that Jehovah, the God of the Israelites, was indeed a powerful God. But he did not believe that he was the only true God. His story exposes the deception of maintaining an outward facade of spirituality over a corrupt inward life. Balaam was ready to obey God's command as long as he could profit from doing so. Does any of this sound familiar at all? Although he realized the awesome power of Israel's God, his heart was occupied with the wealth that he could gain from Moab. So he keeps going to talk to this God, you know, to try to get some, you know, let's deal a little bit. They're offering me a lot of stuff here. You know, let's work this out. Let's deal this through somehow. Reading this story by itself might lead us to believe he turned completely to God. But later passages in the Bible show that Balaam couldn't resist the tempting pull of money and idolatry. And we'll see that as we're reading through the Bible. So this mixture of motives, obedience and profit, eventually led to Balaam's death. And as you're reading through the Bible, you're going to see that. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. That was Balaam. So close, yet so far away. He had some knowledge of God, but not enough to forsake his magic and turn wholeheartedly to God. He knew God's way was the best way, but he also had his own agenda, and his own agenda was very important to him because there were things that he wanted, and he wanted to accumulate these things, and the material things were much more important to him than God's agenda. One other thing about Balaam before we move on. If you're like me, you might read this story and scratch your head wondering why God would speak through or use a sorcerer like Balaam. Okay? Why would Balaam hear from him? Why would God use him? You know, why? Well, first of all, God wanted to give a message to the Moabites. And they had already chosen to employ Balaam. So Balaam was available for God to use, much as he used the wicked Pharaoh to accomplish his will in Egypt, or Caesar Augustus to get Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem so his son could be born there according to prophecy. See, God's plans will be accomplished no matter what. God can use someone who could care less about him to accomplish his purposes, and God will do that. God's an opportunist. God uses whoever, whenever, whatever, however he must to get his will accomplished. So at this point, he uses Balaam because Balaam's available. There's things he wants to do in this people. So he uses Balaam. Secondly, God was giving Balaam a chance, I think, as he does with every one of us, to turn to him. Throughout the course of our lives, God will try numerous times to get our attention because he loves us. The question is, guys, will we be listening when he calls? Balaam had a direct encounter with God himself, an incredible opportunity to get his life on track, but he blew it. God had a plan, he was in it, but Balaam had his own plan. And how many times you or I have missed many things that God has desired to do in us and through us because we had our own agenda. Does anybody know what I'm talking about there? You know, God says, hey, if you'll submit to me and lay your agenda down, I have purpose, I have plan, I have direction, I have all kinds of things for you to do. But, you know, we have all of the spiritual mumble jumbo. We have all of the words, we have all of the phraseology. We can say all the stuff. But we're holding things back because we have our agenda. We want this accomplished. We want this done. And we'll manipulate it around whatever we need to get our agenda accomplished. And we do it time after time after time. There are some very definite reasons why a person gets out of the will of God. Sometimes we wouldn't recognize God's will if it hit us square in the face because we aren't paying attention, or because we just plain aren't interested. Or we see God's will, but choose to ignore it because we have other plans or we have our own agenda. Am I making sense to anybody, or am I just talking to me? Huh? Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? Okay. We wouldn't recognize God's will because we say we want God's will, but we are so busy doing our stuff, we couldn't hear him when he talks to us. We're not paying any attention. We're not looking or whatever. We're just not interested. Oh, God, I love you and I want your will in my life. And he says, okay. Here's what you do. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Well, let's negotiate. Can't I just get in my new Suburban and follow you? What do you mean deny myself and then follow? I don't understand that, man. Or we're just plain not interested, man. We want nothing to do with it because we have our agenda. We somehow want to put God into our cute little package that we have created that we think is really cool. What does a story about a man and his talking mule have to do with God's will? Well, God used a donkey and a detour to teach Balaam a lesson in divine direction. And I believe that as we look in on this story, these same lessons can help us. I've done it again. That was my introduction. Now let's do the study, okay? Lesson number one. When God asks you to do something, what he's looking for is not negotiation. He's not looking to arbitrate. He's not looking to find common ground when he says, this is what I want. And you say, yeah, but this is what I'll do. And he says, okay, then I'll go this far, will you go this far? That's not what God's looking for when he asks you to do something. When God calls you to do something, what God is looking for is absolute 100% obedience. He is looking for absolute obedience. That's it. That's what he's looking for. God gave Balaam a clear directive. He said, don't go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed. God didn't stutter. Okay. He didn't mumble. He flat out said, don't go with them. Those people are blessed. He gave his instruction in a way that Balaam could easily understand. There was no question about what God meant or wanted. Reminds me of Jonah. Doesn't it? The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Remember, it says something like, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. And like Jonah, Balaam didn't get into trouble because God didn't give good directions. He got into trouble because he didn't follow those directions. There wasn't a problem with misunderstanding or misinterpretation. There was a problem with disobedience. When God says, do it, do it. Don't ask questions. Don't try to manipulate things to suit you. Just God says, do it, do it. No matter the cost, no matter anything, God says, do it, do it. Balaam understood God perfectly. Let me show you what really happened. The first time Balak's delegation came and tried to hire him, Balaam had no problem doing the right thing. Look at verse 13 again. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Now, notice some key pieces of information that are easy to overlook. Look at verse 15. Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. Then verse 17, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. See, the second time around, Balak sweetens the deal, man. Send a larger group, a more distinguished group, more honorable, it says, more distinguished. These were more important people. And he sent his top agent and offered to renegotiate Balaam's contract with an incentive clause and a special signing bonus that would make him the highest paid sorcerer in the NSA. That's the National Sorcerers Association. And he wanted to have that distinguished, you know, he wanted to be distinguished in that way as the highest paid NSA ever, man, okay? Now look what Balaam said in verse 19. I'll tell you what, fellas. Why don't you spend the night and I will go find out what else the Lord has to say. Now, it doesn't tell us what Balaam said to God. We don't have this prayer. But I have a feeling it's one of those prayers that we have prayed, each one of us in times past. You know those prayers, those arm-twisting kinds of prayers where you act like you're interested in doing what's right, but in reality, you've already made up your mind about what you're going to do. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, God, I am submitted to, I'll do whatever. And you're just, but God, and then you know in your mind, whatever he says, you're going to do this. But you're sounding so spiritual. That's what Balaam's doing. Oh, God, I'll do whatever you want. Look at what they're offering me. You know. Look what Balaam said in verse 19. I'll tell you what, fellas. Spend the night. We already went there through there anyway. Okay. You know those prayers? Where you let God in on your plans. And then you tell him what's best for your life. Has anybody else ever done? Have you ever tried to line up God's will with yours? Huh? See, there was no reason to pray when you know God's will. When you know God's plan, go for it. Balaam knew God's plan. There was no plan to, there was no reason to pray again. What he's trying to do is somehow conform God's will into his. He went back to, I wonder if God changed his mind. Does that a lot, you know? There's a verse that says, very interesting, there's a verse that says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Here's the question of the night. Who made that quote? Balaam, one chapter later. In chapter 23, verse 19, he makes the statement, God doesn't lie. He's not one that changes his mind. Chapter earlier, he's there, hey, God changed your mind yet. He knew, okay? When God asks you to do something, he is looking for your obedience, not your interpretation. And when God asks you to do something, my friend, don't be surprised if the enemy comes to test your resolve when God gives you direction. Satan is no dummy. And if he doesn't succeed at first to get you to compromise, he'll come back later and he'll sweeten the deal. He really will, won't he? You know, you say, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, you reject him. That's it. Nah, I'm solid. I have decided. You're singing the song. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. You know, no matter what Satan does, I'm following Jesus. Satan comes trying to rip me. No, I'm not going there. Get away. Yeah. Comes back and he sweetens the deal, man. He'll try to, this is what he tries to do. See if he hasn't done this with you, man. He tries to make you believe that you can have God's way and your own way at the same time. Don't buy it. When God asks you to do something, he's looking for absolute obedience. If you compromise on God's will, don't complain about the final outcome. God says, don't do it. You say, yeah, but man, God, are you really listening here? I have this all planned. It is so, did you look at my plan, God? I know you're really busy. You got wars going, all kinds of stuff. I just this little thing here, and in fact, you're so busy, I'll take care of this one. Okay. I've got it all mapped out for you. I just want one thing from you, God. Bless it. Huh? See, we're not that blatant, but that's what we're doing, man. Okay? And when you do that, don't you start complaining when everything starts falling apart or there's crisis after crisis because of the decisions you've made outside of the will of God. Here's an anonymous quote, and I love it. If you know whose quote this is, let me know at some point, would you? Don't claim it yourself. I know it wasn't you. But I love this quote, man. Sometimes God punishes us by allowing us to have our own way. Is that a heavy quote or what? Sometimes God punishes us by allowing us to have our own way. How many of you would be honest and admit with me that there have been times when you have compromised God's will for your life? You know you've done that, man. You just compromised God's will for your life, man. Even when we compromise and do our own thing, God loves us enough that he doesn't give up on us. Can you say a hearty amen for that?
Amen.
All right, we need that, man. Lesson number two. When we get out of God's will, he will often put roadblocks in the way to get our attention. When you get out of God's will, he will often put roadblocks in the way to get our attention. God let Balaam go with Balak's messengers, but he was angry with Balaam's greedy attitude. Balaam claimed that he would not go against God just for money, but his resolve was beginning to slip. His greed for the wealth offered him by the king blinded him so that he could not see how God was trying to stop him. Though we may know what God wants us to do, we can become blinded by the desire for money, possessions, prestige, you name it, man. We can be blinded by those things. Sometimes God, like he did with Balaam, will stand in the road to oppose us. If he doesn't like the way that we're doing or handling things. He loves us so much that he tries to get us to turn around if we're going the wrong way, or to rethink things if we're approaching things the wrong way. He doesn't just abandon us when we disobey. Aren't you glad? He doesn't just abandon us. He keeps trying to get through to us before we hurt ourselves. If you get out of the will of God, he won't let you go without putting a couple of stop signs on the road to try to get your attention. Problem is, when most of us start down that road of disobedience because we want our way, we even know, we've manipulated, we've conned ourselves, we've tried to manipulate God, you know, and he puts the roadblocks up and we just drive right through them because we're on cruise control by that time. Okay? We're no longer steering and, you know, our feet on the, we just push the button and let's go. And it gets in my way, just even God. And if you're in cruise control, easy for me to say. If there is a stop sign there, you know, we may not see it. If we do see it, it may irritate us because we're on a roll now, man. We got things going. God, look out, watch this. It's a wonder you didn't think about it. It's so good. You know? And if God gets in our way to stop us, we're angry. Get out of the way. This thing will change the world. Oh. Here comes old Balaam down the road. So sure of himself. So confident of his mission. Perhaps I should say so overconfident. And God wants to have a little talk with this guy, man. Balaam doesn't have time. Ever notice how we always have time for God when we want or need something? But when we're cruising down the road, because we've already made our own decision, we're going to make it happen no matter what. God, we'll talk. I wanted to talk to you earlier. You know, we're just kind of going, man. Oh, think about it. Now, God wants a minute of his time, and Balaam's about to get perturbed, irritated, ticked off, angry, miffed. He's got places to go, things to do, people to see, money to make. How many of you, again, I'm asking questions, but I really don't want response, okay? Because you're going to get in trouble when you get home with your spouse. Were you talking about me? No, I wasn't, honey. No. How many of you get frustrated when things don't go according to your plan? Especially when you're traveling. Huh? And what Balaam was doing? He was on a travel. He was moving here, man. There's nothing worse than being in a hurry to get somewhere and you run out of gas. Make a wrong turn. You get lost. I can get back there. Honey, stop and ask directions. Not in your life, man. Care if we ever get there. I'm not going to ask for any stinking directions, man. Because we don't have time to stop. Right? Did you get frustrated when you're going somewhere? Huh? You know, get a flat tire? Car trouble? Car problems really get you down, man. See, these things take you out of your comfort zone. You're no longer in control. Maybe you're embarrassed because you're late. Maybe you're sweating. Maybe you're worrying and you're asking yourself questions because now you're traveling. You have to get there and something's happened to detour you for a while and you're asking yourself questions like, what am I going to do? I'm going to be late. How much is this going to cost? I'm on vacation. The whole engine was smoking out of everywhere. What am I going to do, man? Who can I call for help? I wonder if Pastor Chuck's busy. How are we going to get there now? Because the car won't run. More than one person has lost their cool over a flat tire. Balaam is about to experience transportation problems. And for a supposedly spiritual guy, he doesn't handle it real well. In fact, he's about to make a real donkey out of himself. Watch this. Okay. Balaam has heard, but disobeyed God. It appears he's doing the right thing, but he's doing it in the wrong way and for the wrong reasons. It's called compromise. And we do that a lot. He's covering up his own agenda with a spiritual game plan. Okay, it's a spiritual thing he's doing, but it's his own game plan, his own spiritual game plan. So God opposes him, and in an attempt to get his attention, he sends an angel as a roadblock. Well, the donkey sees the angel standing in the road, sword drawn, goes off the road. What does Balaam do? He gets down, kicks up some dirt with his toe, and proceeds to beat the donkey. You never did that with a flat tire, did you? The more we develop a secular mindset through disobedience, the more God's will and his attempts to get us back on course become a source of irritation. This was God attempting to get Balaam back on course. And what does Balaam do? He jumps up, kicks some dirt, and, you know, whacks on his stupid donkey. Lesson number three. When God puts a roadblock in your path, don't give someone else a beating for it. Okay? Many times, God tries to get our attention, and we just won't listen. So he backs off. And he allows something to happen we aren't too thrilled about, hoping we'll come back and say, hey, God, what's going on? Did I do something wrong? To God, we must appear like Urkel. Yeah. Did I do that? You know? God just shrugging his shoulders. Yeah, well, I don't know what to do with you. And so instead of listening to reason, pride and anger welling up, we get irritated by our problems and take it out on some innocent victim. Someone's just standing around minding their own business, an innocent bystander, and you blow in a rage, and without even thinking, you go off on them. You lousy lowlife. Why'd you do such and such? I had a stinking flat tire on the way to work this morning and it's your fault. Yeah, you heard me. It's your fault. You should have checked it before I left. That's your job. If you weren't so lazy, this wouldn't have happened. How many times have you beat the wrong horse?
When God was specifically trying to get your attention. When we strike out at innocent people who get in our way, it can be a sign that something is wrong with us. Don't let your own hurt, your pride, disobedience, lead you to hurt others. Now, donkeys were the ATVs of the day, okay? They were just all-purpose vehicles, okay? They were all-purpose. They were transportation. They carried loads. They were used for grinding grain, plowing fields, okay? They were just kind of like a pickup to a farmer. I mean, they did everything. They were usually highly dependable, which explains why Balaam became so angry when his donkey refused to move. It's often a dependable friend who sticks their neck out, perhaps risking their friendship to say the difficult things to us when we're drifting. Look at this. Three times Balaam beats up his reliable old donkey because he was too wrapped up in himself to see the roadblock God put right in front of him. By the third time, he gets out his staff and he's going nuts. Going off on this donkey, man. Red in the face, spitting, cussing, you good for nothing, stupid looking mule. Can't you just picture this? Take that, boom. You know? I'll kill you and I'll make you into glue, you ignorant piece of junk. You are dead meat. You hear me? My kids will be gluing glue in school. It's going to be you. Knew I should have gotten that newer model that I looked at the other day. Traded you in, you stupid thing. And right there, it's been a long day. And right there, in the middle, I was in Phoenix just a couple hours ago, by the way. Right there, in the middle of Balaam's little donkey-beating hissy fit, you got a picture. Get into the story, man, okay? God opens that donkey's mouth, man. And it just starts talking. I wish I could have been there for that one, man. This is the original Mr. Ed, man. All of us, you know, just opens his mouth and starts talking, man. And this donkey goes, "Yee-haw!" What on earth have I done to you that you would beat me these three times? And Balaam, one of the wisest men, proceeds to have a conversation with one of the most ignorant animals on the face of the earth. Did you get that when you were reading that? And when this counseling session has concluded, and the counseling was, the donkey was counseling Balaam. The Lord opened Balaam's eyes so he could see what he'd been missing. Wonder who felt like the donkey then. When God opens our eyes and we see how off course we've gotten, we are faced with a crucial decision. Turn back to God or defy him and go further down the road to destruction. Lesson number four. Once you recognize your mistake, humble yourself. Number one. Secondly, ask for forgiveness for those who have hurt you. You'll see that right in there, man. Humble yourself. Verse 31. We'll talk about these. Ask forgiveness of those who have hurt you. Verse 33. Repent. Verse 34. So number one, humble yourself. Verse 31. Balaam bowed low and fell face down. He humbled himself. Balaam learned an embarrassing lesson at the hands of a donkey that had greater spiritual insight than he. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Pride will separate us from God. In defiance, you will stand against his will for your life, refusing to back down, refusing to admit you're wrong, refusing to humble yourself. When you recognize your mistake, don't stand up and fight. Fall down on your knees and humble yourself before Almighty God. So humble yourself when God busts you. Don't try to justify. Don't argue. Don't try to rationalize. Just fall before him and confess, God, I'm stupid.
Says, yeah, you've been talking to a donkey. You're not real smart.
Okay. But humble yourself. Secondly, ask forgiveness for those who have hurt you. Balaam owed his faithful donkey an apology. In anger and blinded by greed, he beat up an innocent party that was trying to save his life. Perhaps there is someone in your life that you have treated harshly. Someone who loved you enough to try to step in between you and the danger you were heading for. And maybe you treated them harshly and told them to get out of your face and get out of your life. And who do you think you are? When they were just simply being obedient to God, trying to correct the error of your decisions. When God turns you around, the first thing you should do is find that person, apologize for hurting them. Thank them for caring enough to say and do the right thing when it costs them to do that right thing. You get that from verse 33 there. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have also killed you by now and let her live. And so you need to apologize. And then number four, repent. Don't just feel bad. Do what's right. Verse 38, Balaam said, I must go do only what God tells me to do. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Repentance isn't just a temporary right turn. Hear me. Repentance is not a temporary right turn. Repentance is a permanent 180. A turning away from, going the opposite direction in attitude and obedience. That's repentance. Turn your face fully towards Him. Give your heart fully to the Lord. All your ambitions, your wants, your secret desires, lay them down. It's a beautiful, beautiful chorus, and I, again, won't sing it, but here are the words, man. And just you all know the chorus, but just remember, man, and this is what he would be saying to us, man. Are you tired of chasing pretty rainbows? And are you tired of spinning round and round? Wrap up all the shattered dreams of your life and at the feet of Jesus, lay them down. Give them all, give them all, give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, wounded hearts, and broken toys. Give them all, give them all, give them all to Jesus. And He will turn your heartaches to joys. That's what this story is all about to me. We've all been there. We've done everything that Balaam did. And God has done everything in our lives that He did in Balaam's life. Put the roadblocks there. But God loves you so much, man. He'll keep working. He'll keep moving. He doesn't just shrug his shoulders and give up and walk away. And He wants to tell us to just, you know, put aside all of our own plans. Aren't you tired of chasing pretty rainbows? Aren't you tired of just spinning round and round? And when you do that, man, it just turns into shattered dreams and nothing ever really happens. And like the song says, at the feet of Jesus, just lay Him down. Just lay Him down. And He'll take those shattered dreams, those wounded hearts, and those broken toys, and He will turn all of those things, take the heartaches and turn them into joys. That's what He does. And you know that. You know that when you got saved, man. And that's what He did. But somehow, as we grow and we get older in our walk, we forget that simplicity of the relationship that we have with Him. And we think we can handle it now. We have it pretty much together. You know, I'm a pretty intelligent guy. I'm pretty mature now. I've walked with Jesus for 6-8 hours, and I can make these decisions. Or whether it's 6 or 8 years or 65 or 80 years, man. We think we can do it, and we just ask God to bless. And God says, I don't want to bless. I want to guide. I want to lead you. I want you to walk in obedience. Whatever that means, man. Whatever that means. And if we walk in obedience, oh man, the blessings that will come from that are absolutely incredible. Let's stand. Lord, as we stand before you tonight, and we let this story of Balaam kind of roll around in our heads for a while, we realize that with different circumstances, a story could have been written about us. When we've asked you, and flat out you've said no, that's not my plan for you, it's not what I want. And we've prayed the prayers of manipulation, and we're not expecting to do your will in the first place, Lord, but somehow to spiritualize our own will. Then we go full force ahead, Lord. And you have put so many roadblocks in our way, and we've just bowled them over. We've just kept going our way. And maybe tonight you've even put another roadblock in some of our lives. Saying, stop. I love you so much. I want to get your attention tonight. Lord, we stand before you and we ask, Holy Spirit, would you deal in our hearts now, please? May we got something going that we don't even know how to stop now, but you're kind of showing us it's not you, and we got kind of a tiger by the tail, and we don't know what to do, and oh God, we just want to let it go. Whatever you do is fine. We just submit it all to you, Lord. All we want to do is know you and walk in obedience. There's some of us in this room that we've put some tremendous plans together and then ask you to bless them, and we haven't just followed your will, your guidance. We ask your forgiveness. Lord, we just want your direction. We just want to be following you. So we choose tonight to surrender once again. We do. You have plans for every person in this room. Oh, such plans, Lord. You know the plans you have for us. Not of evil, but of a future. Lord, we've tried to manufacture that ourselves so many times, and we're sorry. We just want to rest in you. Know that whatever you have for us is going to be absolutely perfect. Forgive me when I try to make things happen on my own. God, show us the difference, would you? And if you're putting roadblocks in some of our lives because we've made decisions, whether it's whatever it is, Lord, because we thought it was right and it's not you, God, we want to hear your voice and be obedient.